Let's go to prayer here. Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful to be back together here. At least I've been away, and just so glad to be back with our church family. Thank you that there is something special that you've created in the body of Christ that you call the church, that we're a part of you and one another because of the common bond we have in Jesus. And Lord, we do just want to know Jesus Christ better this year. We want this not to just to be a catchy title or something, hashtag Jesus, but we want it this entire year, every day, to be all about Jesus in our lives. And wherever we go, if we're a believer, we want that fragrant aroma, as it says in the scriptures, of Christ to go before us. We want those who are around us to taste of Jesus because he's living inside us by the Holy Spirit. All of those things are an amazing mystery that you take up residence in every person that you that comes to know you. But Laura, we want to live that way because that's the way you've called us to live. And Lord, I just pray that you would bless our time together here, continue to bless it. I pray that that you would speak, Lord, through me, that your words that we hear in the scriptures would just take root in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this series, you know, hashtag Jesus, following the life of Jesus. And that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at all different kinds of aspects of Jesus' life, his purpose, you know, aspects of his ministry, stories that he taught, miracles he performed, psalms about Jesus. I mean, just kind of the gamut over not quite half of the year. And I like that because, first of all, there's no question what I'm teaching next. It's always a nice thing, like whether you're either teaching through a book of the Bible or like this, at least I have, I'm limiting myself to 5 possibilities each week. And so, but we're focusing on Jesus, and that's really what it needs to be, right? But as I was thinking about, you know, the hashtag, everybody's got a hashtag. I found out, you know, my son's getting married, and got to have a wedding hashtag, apparently. I'm like, what is that? What's a wedding hashtag? Walking down the Burl aisle. That's a hashtag. Burl aisle. Get it? Aisle. Yeah, see? This is new to me. Twitter's not new to me. Hashtagging and weddings is kind of new to me because I'm just old. All right? But when you think about Twitter, let me just ask, anybody here know, without looking it up, who has the most followers on Twitter? Raise your hand. Tell me. Nope, not Selena Gomez. Not Kim Kardashian. Not the Pope. Good guess, though. What? No, but good guess. Who else? What? Nope. 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 But these are all great guesses. They're probably in the top 100, but not the top 4. Number one is Katy Perry. 95 million followers. I know, you're wondering why. And so, you know, the other thing is, so just to let you know, second on that list is Justin Bieber, no surprise there, 91 million, okay? Then we've got Taylor Swift, followed by number 4, Barack Obama. So those are the top 4 people, you know, in terms of counting followers, according to twittercounter.com. So I just found it fascinating. And, like, not that I want you to do this right now, but if you, like, go to her Twitter page, you learn a lot about her. You learn that she's an activist. You learn that she's a Democrat. You learn that she likes to drink and wrap presents at Christmas time at the same time. She said that, okay? You just learn a lot about a person. I'm not picking on them. I'm just saying you learn a lot about a person from what they say on Twitter, what their values are, where they go. Apparently, she was in Japan recently, so she posted a photo of herself in Japan. So, I mean, it's just I was just thinking, you know, what if Jesus had a Twitter account? I mean, how many followers would that be? I mean, imagine live streaming healing the lame man, you know, or just, you know, I mean, yeah, would this be so cool, right? Well, he didn't have one, but the cool thing is we have all the stuff that we need in the Bible. We can know what he did. We can know what he said. We can know, you know, what we should believe about him. We can know what he said about himself. And so we're going to be looking at that all through these weeks as we go through this series, hashtag Jesus. And so I just encourage you, invite your friends, invite your family members out as we explore not only just information about Jesus, but what does that stuff about Jesus, how does that interface with our life? What does it have to do with us? Because as you'll see today, it definitely, what Jesus said, what he did, who he is, has a lot to do with us in our lives. So this is important stuff. So we'll take a look at the passage together. If you would, which we do sometimes here, why don't you stand up? Let's read the passage out loud together. Here in Colossians chapter 1, 15 to 23. It's just good to stand, just recognizing, at least the reason I ask you to stand is not for my benefit, but for just an acknowledgement that this is the Word of God and we respect it as the authority in our life. So let's read this together here. Colossians 1, 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. God. Well, that word's not supposed to be there, but which is kind of cool because it's like, I said that. You know, God's like, anyway, go ahead, have a seat. Author, God. Love that. That's so fun. Listen, this is probably one of the most concentrated passages about who Jesus is. It's like drink concentrate, you know, that thick syrupy stuff, you know, where you have to take, you know, just a quarter cup of this to add it to a gallon because it's so much stuff there. And there's a lot of stuff here. And I'm not going to tell you it's theology, but it is, okay? But it's practical. It's practical information. And so sometimes when we read information like this, we learn here about who Jesus is and what the Bible says about him, we kind of wonder, do I really need to know exactly who Jesus is? I mean, if I kind of have just a general idea, isn't that enough? Well, you know, there's a picture here of these guys in the space shuttle. It says, "What do you mean we only missed it by 1 degree? Meaning, you know, the going up to the moon and they were off by 1 degree. You know, if you're going somewhere and you're off course by just 1 degree, after 1 foot, you'll miss the target by 1/4 of an inch. Not a big deal. After 100 yards, you'll be off by 5.2 feet. After a mile, you're off by 92.2 feet. After traveling from San Francisco to LA, you'll be off by 6 miles. If you were trying to get from San Francisco to D.C., you'd end up at the other side of Baltimore, 42.6 miles away, and on it goes. In a rocket going to the moon, you'd be off by 4,169 miles. Well, that's a problem. Just being off 1 degree from your target. And so I'm just telling you that, not because you can know some interesting information about being off by a degree, but because Jesus said, if you don't get it right about him, you're in deep doo-doo. That's my summary. He says in John 8:24, that is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. And Doug had already mentioned briefly in his talk about communion that, you know, when we die in our sins, that we're separated from God for all eternity, right? And so it's important to get it right about who Jesus is. It's important to know exactly who he is. There's all kinds of false ideas about Jesus floating around there. One of them is that he really wasn't actually flesh and bone. He was a spirit, that he didn't really have, you know, flesh. Another one, just that he was the first created being, that he was a part of creation, but he was the first created being. We'll dispel that one today. Christ was an angel, some say. Some say he's exactly the same person as the Father. He just changed form, like the Wonder Twins back in the day. All right? Some of you don't even know who the Wonder Twins are. You can Google it later. All right? So, you know, so that they feel like there's no distinction. He just kind of, you know, it's kind of like water, you know, and a vapor, and then ice or something, you know, these different forms of God. Some believe he's just a nice guy, and we should emulate his niceness. Others believe he was sent by God as a prophet, but it's not really God himself. And so all these are off. There are views that are off, and spiritually speaking, if you could measure it, more than a degree, okay? And so it matters. My point is here is that it matters. It matters that we get this right. It matters that we understand who Jesus is as we embark on this journey of following the life of Jesus. And so we're really starting off, as Julie Andrews would say, at the very beginning. Okay? And so when we take a look at this, there's several things I see in here about Jesus. And again, we could probably spend considerable more time than we're going to have today on this passage. But the first thing is, Jesus is the image of God. Jesus is the image of God. When you look at that verse 15, the very first verse in that section, it says, he is the image of the invisible God. Well, I mean, I love the Bible. I mean, it just says it straight out. I mean, for one thing, I can learn from that one little phrase there, he is the image of the invisible God, is that God doesn't have a body. He's invisible, you know? And so that's important information about God, all right? But then it says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Take a look. Let's find out more about this. Let's take a look in John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John. So if you hold your place in Colossians there, if you're there, then go into the Gospel of John chapter 1. John 1 and verse 18. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 18 says, no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Meaning Jesus. Right? He was at his side. He has made the Father known. It's like if you want to know God, you get to know Jesus. That's the key. You know, he actually is God. If you take a look there, let's look at another passage, actually, in Hebrews 1. So from John 1, we know that Jesus has made the invisible God known. So take a look at Hebrews. So you go back towards Revelation, then back up a little bit. You'll find your way to Hebrews chapter 1. in verse 3. He, so it starts off with the pronoun he, of course, in the context, talks about the Son, capital S-O-N, meaning Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the thing in that verse I'm just focusing in on is that this says that Jesus, who is the he there, is the exact imprint. Think about that image again, right? That word for image in the Greek that was mentioned in Colossians really has to do with like the face on a coin. That's someone's image, right? That coin is an image of someone. And so Jesus is the image of God, the exact representation of God, all right? So I just think, isn't it so amazing that the way God chose to do this, his plan of salvation and everything, was to send his Son down as a man, someone we could relate to, right? You think we just celebrated Christmas, the incarnation, right? Emmanuel with us, God with us, right, in the baby Jesus. And so, of course, that baby grew up to be a man, Jesus, and started his public ministry at age 30, right? And so we have here that Jesus is, we follow the life of Jesus, you'll know what God is like, right? And so he's the image of the invisible God. Now, if you, in Colossians, look down to verse 19, because this relates a little bit to verse 15, it says, "For in him," meaning in Jesus, "all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. All right, so he actually is God. All right, Jesus is deity. He is all man and all God. That category is on its own. Someone to be like that. It's totally unique that he's fully God and fully man. All right, so I'm not even going to pretend to try to explain that to us fully, because I don't think it fully can be. This idea that he is fully man and fully God. But make no mistake, the claims that Jesus made that are recorded in Scripture, I mean, why did they say he was blaspheming time and time again? When he said, he forgave people's sins, right? Well, who could do that but God, right? I mean, the Pharisees knew that. The religious leaders knew that. He was making claims to be God. And so, make no mistake, Jesus, remember, we're trying to understand who he says he is. He says he is God. And this passage here in Colossians, which was written by Paul, he is affirming this. God speaking to us through the Apostle Paul in this letter to a church at Colossae tells us that he, in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. He actually is God, come in the flesh, distinct from God the Father and God the Son, God the Spirit, right? There's three persons, one God. That's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And I know, which is why it's hard for Muslims, because they tell us that we worship three gods, right? If you talk to a Muslim, they would tell you, we worship three gods, Jesus, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit. But that's not so, right? We know the Scriptures tell us, right, in the Shema, right, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, right? Right, but he's expressed in three persons, but one God. Again, it's not changing form. They're distinct persons of what we call the Trinity. But it's important for us to realize he is God. He is God, not just a prophet. He's God come in the flesh. It's really hard for us to understand, but this is what the Bible teaches. Okay? So Jesus is the image of God. And so I feel like, you know, when I look at that passage, I say, how does that interface with my life? Well, it makes me want to listen up, because if Jesus is God, I need to know everything he says. And I need to know what the implications are for my life. But it also tells me that, you know, I can't know an invisible God, but from the scriptures that have been recorded, and we look at the life of Jesus, I can know God through what's recorded about him, right? So Jesus is the image of God. What else? Well, Jesus is the eternal creator. Where are we getting that from? Well, take a look at that verse 15, the second half of it. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. And then it says in verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. Wow, there's so much in there. Let me just address a phrase that is so strange in English for us when it says he is the firstborn of all creation. Okay, so some people look at that and they say, well, see, that means that Jesus actually was created. He was just like the first one. But no, that's not really what it means. Let me just say, firstborn, when we see this, doesn't always necessarily mean that it was actually first in time. Okay? This word in Scripture can also mean first in rank. First in rank. Nathan's in the military, right? There's a chain of command, isn't there? Yeah? And so I'm sure he knows who's above him, who's on the same level, and who's below him. I bet. So, you know, it's saying here that Jesus is the top rank. He's first in rank over creation. And that's the other word that's a little confusing to us. It's because it's the firstborn of all creation. That can also mean the firstborn, first in rank over creation. And I think that really gives the essence of what it's saying. He's in first rank over it all. Jesus is large and in charge. That's what it's saying. All right? And so, but don't you see how if we don't dig a little deeper, we might be led to believe that he's a created being and he just happened to be the first one? Because there is a cult out there that believes that. Okay? That's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe. Okay? They don't believe Jesus is God. He's a created being. Okay? So they had to write their own Bible to fix that, to fit their wrong thinking. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying this is, you know, they can't both be true. Right? He either is God or he isn't. And it's really important to know the truth about that. Okay? So, he's first in rank over creation. We also just see, you know, that he actually is creator. Right? Didn't it say there in verse 16, for by him all things were created? Now, we know that each person of the Trinity did have a role in creation. Okay, you can read Genesis and figure that out. It talks about the Holy Spirit, you know, hovering over the waters. And it just, you know, so you see that it's not like he did everything there, but definitely he's involved in creating all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Jesus created the molecules. He created matter. You know, he created everything. It's, you know, even when you think about things that are invisible and are visible and invisible, think too about the spiritual realm. The Bible talks about there's not just a physical realm that we can see and touch. There's actually an intangible realm, the spiritual realm, right? And there are angels and demons and this is not some fictional thing that was created back in medieval days and that now we toss away. No, the scripture tells us that's what there is. And my physics teacher in high school, he taught us, believe it or not, very first day, there is a physical realm and a spiritual realm. And we're going to talk about the physical realm, but there is a spiritual realm. And so you got to get that right. The invisible things. You know, Jesus created all that. Angels are created beings. Angels are created beings. When I was getting ready for a Christmas Eve service, and we didn't talk about angels that much, but we were talking about the message the angels brought. One of my pet peeves is that people talking about people becoming angels. It doesn't happen, okay? And I understand kind of where that's coming from, a sentimentality. But let me just say, no. Our loved ones, you know, if they know Christ as Savior, they're in God's presence right like that, and they don't transform into angels. Okay, those beings were created by Jesus, and they're separate from us. Okay? Separate from us. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. Now, again, we don't have a lot of time to get into this, but when you look into Ephesians chapter 6, and we talk about prayer and this topic that's called spiritual warfare, there are authorities and principalities and some kind of a hierarchy. There's like an org chart for the demons of some kind. There are bosses, I think. Okay? And I know that sounds strange to us, but if it were so with among us, even in any business, there's an org chart, right? Someone's the boss of you, and maybe you're the boss of someone else. Okay? And so when you see things like this, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, don't just think, humanly speaking, Jesus created a hierarchy in the spiritual realm too. Okay? So, now, verse 17, it says, and he is before all things. Now, before all things, he's not created. He's before any of that stuff, okay? I mean, the whole context, when you read the entire passage that we're talking about today, it just smacks of Jesus is not a created being. You know, he is not. He's over all this stuff. He created all this stuff. And so, I mean, I just think there is so much argument against the fact that, you know, against this false idea that he's a created being. He's God. He created. He was not created himself. So he was not created. He's always existed, right? Again, but what it's so hard for us to think about this, that, okay, so Jesus, you know, the Son, God the Son existed before all time, because that's like the definition of God, right? When did, you know, mommy and daddy, when did God, when was he created? Well, he never was created. He's always been, right? That's just kind of by definition who God is. Okay? I mean, by the way, any argument has to appeal to something like that. Okay? There's the start of everything. Okay? All right. So when we see this, and then on Christmas Day, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, then we see, okay, the Son, who's always existed, now stepped into skin and was born as a man. I mean, that's just wild, isn't it? I mean, we kind of, if you've been around the church for a while, it's kind of, oh yeah. Yeah, we kind of, but it's amazing. Amazing. And I really appreciate Doug's communion devotional. He just, you know, the fact that, you know, God, he loved us so much that he went through that. Can you imagine? I mean, this is the Creator stepping down and being like one of the creation. That just shouldn't be, but he did it for us, that we could be reconciled to God. We'll see here in a little bit. So, what's a hammer for? Hammering, pounding things? Ugh, yeah. Love the part of the, what's that couple that do the remodeling? Yeah, the game, Chip and Joanna Gaines. I love the demo part. Yeah, they get in there with the Chip's in there, you know, with a big old sledgehammer, man, and he's just going to town, loving that. I could tell he loves the demo, you know. But hammers were made for hammering, whether it's a nail or, in the case of a sledgehammer, to nail something bigger or take something down, right? Well, what's a screwdriver for? screwing screws, right? If you use a screwdriver as a hammer, it doesn't work so well. Or if you try to screw a screw with a hammer, that doesn't work so well either. Now, some of us guys might with a screw, but it really is not meant to work that way, okay? So these things were made for certain purposes, right? What's a microscope made for? So we can see things that are really small and tiny, right? We wouldn't use that to look at the stars. It's not made for that. That's what a telescope's for, okay? Well, listen, here when we talk about we are created for Christ, right? You know, the kind of the overall arching theme today is it's all about Jesus, and it really is. It's not just a nice little saying. Because in this verse, at the end of 16, Colossians 1:16, it says, all things were created through him, and what? For him. For him. Everything that has been created, including you and I, is created for him. In the book of Acts, it says that, you know, in him we live and move and have our being. That's what it means. We're created for him. It's like that hammer longs to be used in the right way, so to speak. You know, we are not really going to be fulfilled. Can I say that? Fulfilled? Unless we're really not living for him. Because that's the purpose we're created for, is for Jesus Christ. Now, that might sound strange to some of us that we're created for him. But he's the creator, and if he's created us, it's for his purposes. And when we live according to his purpose in our life, then everything clicks. Now, I didn't say everything goes great. I didn't say we wouldn't have any troubles, but when we live according to his purpose, we are fulfilled. We are blessed. You know, life, just like when you use some of these tools I mentioned in the wrong way, it's just so much harder. You know, it's so much harder to pound nail in with a screwdriver. You know, maybe it could be done if you're Arnold, you know, you know,
take that,
you know. Whatever. So, you know, it could be done, but it's hard, isn't it? When you go against the grain, it's hard. When you don't live according to the purposes of Jesus, it's hard. Life is even harder than it's going to be here. And so, I think the thing is that we got to realize this. Jesus is the eternal creator, and this verse tells us we're created for him. And when we make that connection and say, oh, then I need to find out what he says about life and living life and what his purposes might be for me. Because when I'm operating in that space, then that's where we experience real joy. That's where we experience real fulfillment, when we're operating in that place. So he's the eternal creator. What else? He's the head of the church. Thank you, God. He's the leader of the church. Okay? Because, you know, any pastor or church leader needs to see themselves as, we're just like the under-shepherds. Jesus is at the top of the chain. Church is not about the church leaders. It's about what Jesus wants to do in the church. Okay? Because, you know, leaders are just fallen people. You know, we're sinners too, in need of a Savior. And so, we're trying to follow Jesus. We want to know what his will is for the church. Right? So it says in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, right? Because that's a metaphor that's used for the church a lot, is a body. And it says he's the head of the body, the church. And so he is the leader of the church. Okay. And I love that, because when I look at where Jesus in the gospel says, I will, what, build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No matter how much we can screw up the church, and we do, I'm speaking, you know, of everyone in the capital C church, because we're human, Jesus is still in charge. Hallelujah. Okay? So he's advancing his kingdom purposes, and he uses frail and flawed people to do it. Okay? But he is the head. He's the head of the body. And without Jesus, the church is just a social club. You might as well just tear down the word, take the word church off and say, you know, club. Right? Because Jesus is the head of the church, and it's about him and why he came, and his purpose. He has a purpose for us here as believers after saving us, after reconciling us to God. He's got stuff for us to do. So, says there that he's firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Firstborn from the dead. First to rise and never die again. First to rise from the dead and never die again. Okay, Lazarus was risen from the dead, but he died again, right? Jesus rose from the dead, never died again, ascended to the Father, and he's now at the right hand. It says seated at the right hand of God the Father, position of power. Now that word, in everything he might be preeminent, that just means like he's, again, it. First, we're going to find out who the preeminent football team is in college football tomorrow. We're going to find out who the preeminent one is. But that's college football. Jesus is preeminent over everything. All right, so I love that. In everything, he might be preeminent. It's like he's first in rank in everything. In everything. He's the head of the church. Now, you know, think about this. First in rank in everything, preeminent. Drill down to your own life and say, is he having first place and first rank in my life? Is he? Is he preeminent in my own life? Don't just think about it on the larger level of over entire humanity, over the entire world, but in your life. Is your life all about Jesus? Do people around you know that you love Jesus? If you do, you know, there are indicators of what's important to us. Technology is important to me. I'm a techno geek. I spent hours last night trying to get a printer to work with my Raspberry Pi. Some of you are like, why do you have something you eat trying to print? That's because Raspberry Pi is a little computer. About this big. Yeah. It's fun. It's a hobby. But technology is important to me. I spend a lot of time on it. I spend a little bit of money on it. It doesn't cost that much. What we spend our time on, what we spend our money on, these are things that really show what is ranking high in our life, right? What's ranking high in our life? And so, I think what we need to do as if you're a follower of Christ is to realize that it's not like there's the Jesus slice of your life, and then you've got the work slice, and then relationship slice and the money slice. No, that is a wrong paradigm. That's a wrong way of looking at life. It's not like Jesus is wanting a bigger piece of your pie. No, Jesus wants to be all the pie. And he wants to see how you're going to incorporate his purposes into your finances, into your time, into your relationships, into your work. See, it's all about Jesus. It really is. If he is preeminent in your life, he is coming out in all those arenas. And so, you know, the Christian life, among many other things, is first and foremost a relationship. Okay? It's a relationship with God. Now, as the last point really tells us here, that Jesus is the reconciler, because that really gets us into this whole idea of relationship. Jesus is the reconciler. Well, starting in verse 20 there in Colossians 1, it says, "And through him," through Jesus, "to reconcile to himself all things," which is fascinating because it's not just people, it's all things, all created things. If you read the book of Romans, right, you realize that something happened in our entire universe, in all of creation, when man sinned. It affected all of creation. And now creation is personified in the Bible, given attributes of personhood, and it says that creation is groaning and longing for things to be back put the right way. It can't wait to be reconciled fully to God and the way things that were meant to be. And so when it says he reconciled, to reconcile all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Now, make the connection here. Reconcile. If you need to be reconciled, you've got a rift in a relationship, right? You have a rift in a, you have a problem in a relationship, right? Because to reconcile generally means to restore friendly relations between people or nations or whatever. That's what it means to reconcile. So who are the parties that need reconciled in this passage? Well, every person who ever lived needs to be reconciled with God. We have a problem in relating to God, and because that says that Jesus was making peace by the blood of the cross, and it says, "And you who once were," past tense, he's speaking to believers there, "who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body, the body of his flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." See, this is this whole reconciliation thing. He's saying, listen, everybody, not just the Colossians, all of us initially, right, we have, it says there, have been alienated from God. We're hostile in our mind toward God. We've done things that are wrong. I don't think anybody would, if they're honest, would ever deny the fact that they've done some things that are wrong. Okay? And that has caused a rift. And we don't have a relationship with God because of that. And so then it says that Jesus, by offering his body of flesh on the cross, it says he made peace us with God. He made us to have peace with God by the blood of his cross. So that's what's happening on the cross. If there's any question in your mind why Jesus had to go to the cross, is so that we could have peace with God, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be reconciled to God, because our whole mindset without Christ and the Holy Spirit in our lives is all self-centered. It's all about us, and that's sin, because life is really all about God. It's really all about Jesus. That he is to be the center of our universe, so to speak. But our sin nature then has, in a sense, you know, we put ourselves on the throne. But what needs to happen then is we need to make a decision to put our faith in what Jesus did on the cross, that he did that so that we could have peace with God. And we make a decision to say, I want that forgiveness for myself, and I want Christ to reign on the throne of my life and not me, because I was created for him. He wasn't created for me. And so we need to be reconciled to God. We need to be reconciled to God. That's the key. That's why Jesus died. It says there he was reconciled in his body of flesh. Jesus had a real body, guys. Had a real body. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which Paul became a minister. So he's the reconciler. That's you know, Jesus said, he says, I came, right? He said, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to what? To give my life as a ransom for many. That's why he came. So you look down through these things, right? In this entire passage, just giving us a flavor in a concentrated way. Jesus is the exact representation of God. We are on a pursuit to know about Jesus because he reveals God to us. He is God. He's the creator. He created us for a purpose, and it's in him that we'll find out what that is, because we are created for him. Who said Eureka? Some scientist, wasn't it? I don't know. There was a scientist when he discovered something said Eureka, right? A huge discovery. I don't remember who it is. I'm sure you'll Google it and find out. What's that? I don't know if it was Graham Bell or not. Galileo. Thank you. All right. Said Eureka when he discovered something. You know, when you discover, when you get it about Jesus, it's like, wow, I didn't know what I was missing. I've been trying to live life this way, right? It's almost like you have those puzzles. My mom used to love to work these puzzles, and she loved to work the puzzles where all the pieces basically looked the same. Oh, they were hard. And you turn it around, and you can't get it to fit.
Use a hammer.
Exactly. I'm so glad. Yeah. Yes. Or you cut it, and you make it fit. Yeah. But it just doesn't fit right. Sometimes when we're not, when we don't live life with Jesus at the center and realize we're created for him and not the other way around, right? Then life is hard. It's more hard than it should be. Life is difficult because we still live in a world filled with sin, right? But we make it harder because we're not living like it's all about Jesus. And that's what I'm praying, that this year, as we go on this quest to pursue Jesus and to know him, okay? And I really want you to think about this, about relationship. I really appreciated the songs today, ones that talk about God being Father, we're his sons and daughters, you know? That really resonates with me. Because no matter what your experience is with a father figure, and it might not be so positive, God is the perfect father. He does it right every time, okay? And we can trust him. And with God being the perfect daddy, then I can go to him about anything. And that means my prayer life. Now we're talking about prayers. He just invites me. I looked back. I did a seminar at Faith Walkers on prayer, praying the Bible, and I went back to one of the first messages I gave last year to the church here about praying. And our small group had just come off one of the chapters in the book Knowing God about sonship, about the idea that we're adopted into the family of God as his daughters and sons. And I realized that, you know what? God being the perfect daddy, he wants me to ask him anything, anytime, anywhere, and he could do it, man. You know, when I was a little kid, I thought my dad could do anything. And I'm sure you did too. Your mom, your dad, man, they were Superman, Superwoman. You know, they could fly. Well, God can do anything, right? So think about that. When we're praying, we're talking to the daddy who can do anything. And so so I really want us to think about, as we get to know Jesus, it's not just information we're seeking. We're seeking to come into a closer relationship with God. That's what we're doing, okay? So I really want you to think about your walk with God as a relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. Like Doug was talking about. Don't forget that. Okay? As we seek to follow Jesus, follow the life of Jesus, we are doing this to really know God better. Closer. You know, I know my wife so much better than I did 20 something years ago. 26? Is it 26? I was married in 1990. 27 coming up here. Yeah, see, 26 was right. I'm currently living in 26. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Whew. Okay. But I know her so much better. I mean, I know, you know, being married to her that long and us having lots of different times together, different experiences, some hard, some really hard, some great times, going to different places, having times of intense fellowship. We call that fighting. And, you know, and just, you know, through the stuff of life. I mean, she could almost speak my words after me. I mean, I'm not saying we're all that, but I'm just saying that's what happens when you have a close relationship, right? And so you want to be like that with God? I do. Hey, I'm not there. And this is a lifelong pursuit. God beckons us all through the Scriptures. You know, he's looking for it. It says that God's eyes are looking to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. When he says whose heart is completely his, he's saying it's all about Jesus. That's just another way of saying it's all about Jesus. Christ is at the center of my life. Everything emanates from him. And that's what I want more in my life. That's what I want in my walk with God. But please, 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 think about your walk with God as a relationship. And let's seek to get to know him better, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Daddy, I know that you'll answer this prayer because I'm asking something here that you want us to do, and that's to seek you. You want us to seek you to know you better. You want us to seek you to know your will in our lives. You want us to, Lord, I just pray that we would understand in a deeper way the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God that's poured out into our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, help us to grow in our relationship with you. I think about that verse that says that phrase, walk in step with the Spirit. I just think about how, you know, when I just said that, you know, Linda and I can sometimes even think the same thoughts the other one is because we just know what's going to come out of their mouth. And that's what it is to be in step with the Spirit. Lord, make it so in our lives for every person here that's a believer. And I pray if there's anyone sitting in here today that's not been reconciled to God, I pray that today would be the day they would be at peace with God by putting their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, the great reconciler. Lord, we just commit this year to you as a church family. We want to know Jesus. We want everything to be about him and his glory, and we want people to look at him when they see our church. We want them to be pointed to him, and he's got the answers. Thank you, you're a good, good Father, Lord. We know you're going to answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.